This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this fifth Sunday after the Holy Trinity is according to our gospel text. On this day that we, the people, celebrate our nation's independence, it's only fitting that we examine what it means to be united, to have actual unity. And sometimes I wonder, do people realize how oxymoronic that concept is? How is one independent from everybody else while at the same time united with everybody else? Now, I know that those of you who remember your civics lessons and social studies back when they still generally taught it in all schools will immediately recite "E pluribus unum," which means "from many, one." Believe it or not, but this is the motto of the United States. It only makes sense, right? Out of many individuals, the many peoples, we make one people. Out of many individual sovereign states, we join together to form one nation, under God, indivisible. Now, unless you've just crawled out from some sealed-off 1950s bomb shelter, we the people are not so united nowadays. One nation under God is anything but. We are fractured. We are splintered. We are broken. Now, if you need a Latin phrase, it's "e unus pluribum," which means out of one, many. The one has broken apart to become many individual shards and pieces, all intent on destroying anyone who dares to disagree. With all this in mind, it makes perfect sense when we hear in our epistle text, St. Peter calling for unity of mind, brotherly love, tender hearts, humility. All these things are missing nowadays, and that's a problem. Well, before we get too far down this road, and if you go to Bible study, you know I'm willing to blaze a trail with my machete. Get off track too far. I started to go a little bit, had to reel myself in. Let's take a brief time and think about what we've been blessed with, to discuss what it means to have unity, not as Americans, but what Christian unity looks like, because it's very, very different. In the simplest way, just consider how all of us individuals, with our different experiences, joys, sorrows, even ethnic makeups, even all these things that can relate to the people and events in Holy Scripture. Heck, in Bible study today, it was really interesting because as the apostles were preaching, and they were making a big deal, and they should because it's the Bible, but they were making a big deal that they were preaching to Jews and to Gentiles. Isn't this great? Because the Jews and the Gentiles, they were believing. But because we can't have nice things, there was a group of Jews that were saying, "This is ridiculous." Literally, the Bible says they didn't believe. They were part of the same group, but they really weren't, were they? So they took their sour grapes, and they went over to these group of Gentiles over there, and they said, "I can't believe those people. We can't trust those people. We can't believe those people. So we're going to cause quite a stink over it." So now there was two groups. And you notice, this is what's kind of fun. There were two groups made up not by ethnicity, which is how the lesson started, but they were made up by two things: faith and unbelief. Nobody mentioned their skin color at all. There really is nothing new under the sun, though, is there? Just consider the events recorded for us in today's Old Testament lesson. How about that? How many of you are united with Elijah? How many of you can relate to those feelings of depression, defeat, and despair? He was struggling because he was being faithful. And let's face it, Jezebel was having nothing. She was going to kill him. She swore a blood oath. And he's up there going, I'm a goner. I'm just a prophet. I don't have anything special about me as far as that goes. Chances are she gets what she wants. You know, you stand firm in the faith and it all seems for naught. How many of you can relate to Elijah's exasperation? I've been faithful and it's gotten me more defeat. What gives? Why bother? People have done that during this pandemic. How many of you are united and can relate to the very things that our Lord teaches against by means of a really cool object lesson? The Lord shows Elijah great and mighty signs, whirlwinds, earthquakes, wildfires, and yet he is not in any of those powerful, terrifying things, is he? We don't worship whirlwinds and everything like that. We don't worship earthquakes. Rather, the Lord shows Elijah that he's in the smallest, the tiniest whispers. And that very whisper coming from the inside of the cave that Elijah had been in all along, God was showing Elijah that he had been with him, Emmanuel, God with us all along. The problem? Elijah was too busy kind of throwing himself a pity party and trying to save his own hide and to recognize and remember the fact, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sound familiar? Can you relate? How often have you felt all alone as if God had forgotten about you? How often do you look for God in all the wrong places? Sounds like a country song. More importantly, how often do you miss the very presence of Almighty God in your midst, right under your nose, because you're too busy to save yourself from whatever it is you think is unprecedented? My case is special. And the worst thing ever, we're more united than we might want to admit. So what about the gospel lesson? Consider the strange and miraculous ways of God. We all know the old adage, God works in mysterious ways. Here's Jesus, the son of a land-loving carpenter, telling professional fishermen how to do their job. I don't know. Maybe I'm alone. That just always got me. Nobody says, I'm trying to get a fish. Did you try a carpenter? Just like nobody says, I got to build a barn. Well, my uncle's a fisherman. Here's Jesus telling professional fishermen that they need to do the crazy exact opposite thing that you do to catch fish. It's midday. That sun is nice and high, Lord. Go out to the cold, deep part of the lake and let down this little casting net, which are meant to be used close to shore. And they're like, Master, we have pretty much toiled all night long and we got skunked. How many of you can relate? How many of us are united in questioning God, his will, and his means? Just look around at what passes for church these days and for worship. Simple nets of word and sacrament ministry, which our Lord disregarded by the people, which he uses to catch men into salvation, are so often disregarded. And they're disregarded by people who really love Jesus. It's bizarre. They just think they know better than him. They just want to help. You don't understand. We've tried all that, Lord. It doesn't work. It's not hard to see that American Christianity seems to often be united in this kind of arrogant foolishness. But here's the kicker. God spoke not in the thunder, not in the earthquakes, but in a whisper, didn't he? It was his word was the transformative thing for Elijah. Now, God is speaking to them, not through this miraculous show, so they'll do something. He comes up and says, all right, you guys, just go out there. I'm going to preach to you for a little bit. I'm going to let you hear the good news. I'm going to preach to you. And when he's done, now let's go out and drop those nets. They're like, at your what? At your word. They're not like, now we know carpenters are better than us as fishermen. That's not the answer. The answer was, at your word. Thy will be done. And how many can you relate? How many of us are united in this reality? And notice, I didn't ask about the sentiment or the intention. I asked about the reality. We can all pray, thy will be done. It's a whole other animal, though, to actually put thy will over my will. Quite often, if you're bold to confess, we aren't united in this reality, are we? Quite often, we go independent. Rather than depend on our Lord, rather than lean on Him and hold fast to His will and wisdom, we break away. We go independent. We go rogue. We go at it alone. Worse yet, we go it alone with everyone else who has broken away and decided to go rogue and independent. That's why I said, in our nation, I'm very thankful that we're afforded this opportunity. The nation says, do your thing. Now, as the church, as the one who holds fast to the scriptures, to our confessions, that's our job. That's what we do. Now we are free to do this. So now we confess the faith, don't we? Now we say, look it, the scriptures are inerrant, okay? We go by them. They are the source and norm and rule for us, and our confessions will confess this all day, 7 days a week, and twice on Sunday. We hold fast to it. We don't say, like our country will say, do what you want. Well, the answer is for we Lutherans, well, this is what we want. We want to be consistent with the church of Scripture, and we're going to confess it in such a way. That's what it wants. At some point, we get called, well, that's not very American. Actually, it's so darn American, I can't even stand it. Because we're doing what we do. And America's going, hey, LCMS, you do you. And we're going. And they say it to Baptists, too, to Catholics, to Presbyterians, to Episcopalians, to Pentecostals. You do you. And that's what we do. But that's something to think about, isn't it? Consider what our Lord Christ himself prays for in his high priestly prayer. Mere moments before he departs for the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In the world, but not of the world. Our Lord calls you to be deliberately countercultural. We are not to be like everyone else. We are to be different. We are to be independent of all that foolishness and wickedness. How often, though, do we like to go independent from God instead and try to unite with the world? Well, the world says this. It sounds kind of cool, like our church should be down with this. And of course, the church is going, no. We try to appeal to the world, but that's like trying to appeal to the hungry wolf dressed in a steak suit. Trust me, he's smiling now, but his teeth will be out very soon. We try to appease the world rather than please God, and we will become a steak suit wolf sandwich. And this leads us to the confession of St. Peter. When he realizes that he is in the presence of Almighty God himself, he falls on his face and cries out in fear, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter knows that he's a sinner, and he knows the wages of sin. He knows that he deserves only death and hell and damnation. He cries out for mercy. How many of you are united in Peter's confession? I know as a nation, we aren't. What about you? Do you recognize your sins? Do you acknowledge the truth of your sinfulness before God? This was like what I was going on endlessly even about in confirmation as we were finishing up. Why would we confess our sins? Why would we have the Lord's Supper? Why would we have to understand what it is if it means nothing to some people and something to other people? And I say, well, it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what Jesus confesses it to be. And it matters that we, doing you, teach that in such a way. Just one of those things. He knows he deserves nothing but judgment. So what does he do? Does he stand up and go, hey, Jesus, I think you need to mellow out. Let me be who I am. No, he cries out for mercy. How many of you are united in that confession? I know that as a nation, we are not. Do you disagree with God as if these things aren't really sinful in your particular case? What about when you come into this little ark of salvation? Here you come into the presence of the Almighty. Do you act like it? Do you always honor Christ the Lord as holy and you're standing on his holy ground in his holy presence with the fruits you bear confirm or contradict your confession? You know what? You get the point. At least I hope you do. Let's turn the attention to where every single person ever descended from Adam is united. Let's begin here. Let's begin at the foot of the cross. This is where we belong. This is our home. Here is the wages of sin, all sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means everyone, every man, every woman, every child. We are all by nature sinful and unclean. We are all united in death. So look at the cross. Here is where the one holy one took all that sin unto himself. Here in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is where one suffered and died for the multitudes, for all. Here at the very same time, united in flesh and bone and blood, is the mercy, grace, and unconditional love of God for the many, for all. Here is where all people, for all time, united in total and complete forgiveness, in everlasting life, in peace that surpasses all understanding and transcends time and space. Yes, God so loved everyone that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them. This blood-bought forgiveness is for everyone. It is finished, was spoken for everyone, for all time, for you, for me, and even for the people who reject him. Remember what I said about the Bible lesson today? Even from Bible study, I should say, in Acts, we see that they didn't preach to the believers. They preached, and from the group emerged believers. Isn't that amazing what God's word does? Isn't that remarkable? And some went, yeah, it's bullocks. And others went, holy smokes, this is amazing. So what's so sad is that so many reject this free and unmerited gift. They reject God in one or more of his teachings in the scripture. And so doing, they make themselves independent of salvation, which is just another way of saying that they are unite themselves with sin, death, and damnation. Lord, have mercy. And this is where the whole unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love and tender heart and humble mind come into play. As Christians, we will come across people that either don't believe at all, and frankly, those are the easy ones, or the ones that say they believe and they hold to some pretty strange things. To them, you have to sit and say, tell me your confession. Tell me what you believe. But for the unbelievers, and for the heterodox believers alike, we are called to be kind, to be merciful, to be loving, but not to waver. The account of the hope that is in you does not change, But as St. Peter says, if I can paraphrase, don't be a jerk. They reject God, and in so doing, they make themselves independent of that salvation. And this is where the whole unity comes into play. This is all referring to Jesus. Jesus is united with the Father, who desires the death of no man. I and the Father are one, says Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus desires the death of no man. He has sympathy for all, which is why he died for you. Jesus is the epitome of the perfect love, a tender and compassionate heart, and a humble mind. He did not consider equality with the Father as something to be grasped, but instead lowered himself, humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Thy will be done, and it was, and thank God it was. United with Christ, united with Christ, we too can show forth the same sympathy, love, and tenderness that God has first shown to us in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. And I will say, not only does it need to not change our Lutheran confession of faith, not only do we not need to change it, that gives us good reason to be even stronger with it. To say, you know what, I actually believe this, so I'm actually going to teach it. I actually believe it, so I'm actually going to live it. And I'm going to confess it in church on Sundays, and I'm going to confess it in our school 5 days a week and on the weekends. One last thing. When you come to the communion rail today, this is what I'm talking about. Think about what you're doing. Here's where the Lord of life comes to you. Here's where angels and archangels and all the company of heaven for all time are gathered. Here's the feast table of the Lord. Talk about unity. Here is where the faithful are united. One holy Christian and apostolic church. The church militant at this side of the table. And the church triumphant at the heavenly side of the table. All united and centered around Christ Jesus. Remember, we don't come to this table because we're Americans. We come to this table because we confess that this church teaches it right. We come to this altar because we believe that in this place, the Word of God is being preached in purity and the sacraments are being rightly administered. And when we come to this altar, we're saying the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is preaching the full counsel of God, and I believe it. Not, this is my personal Independence Day, but it's to say we are united in confession. That is who we are. Here is where the Lord of life gives you the means to have unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love in our confession of faith. Here is where the Lord gives himself the means to not be united with evil, repaying evil with more evil, and reviling others because they reviled you. Here is the blessing and peace of the Lord. Jesus is not very negotiable on that. United in Christ, here we stand unafraid and untroubled, even as we suffer and bear the crosses that come with living in such a fallen and fractured world. United in Christ, what do we have to fear? United in Christ, how can we not rejoice? United in Christ, how can we not say, this is the day the Lord has made? Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.